family is the most important thing. And that this is what is the most important thing. And when you ask some of them about heaven, there was a kind of a discussion, an open discussion, a forum that was a few months ago, and it was talking about heaven. And one of the last things that the Baptist minister, and I've spoken about this before, he asked about, and he was asked about his, what if his mother wasn't able to go to heaven? And he's like, you know, even if my mother was in heaven, she's not the first person that I would run to. I would run to Jesus. He's the one that saved me. As great as it would be to see his mother there. That's the difference. There's a different family that God is talking about, and it's been so distorted. Everything about God, man has continually distorted. And so we have to be very careful about how we approach God's Word. It's important to be able to express and articulate it, but to do so in a way that is in line with truth. After all, that's the most important thing. And so in verses 20 and 21, when we were reading that, we saw that his kinfolk had come, and his kinsmen, and they had come seeking Jesus, but not for the purpose of worship, not for the purpose of being healed, not for the purpose of hearing what it was that he had to teach and preach. It was for a totally, entirely different purpose. Think about it. Here in this Jewish community, what was probably the most important thing to them? What was the most important thing? Yes, but the ritual was folded out of what? Where was their gathering place? Synagogue. This was their central focus. This was the most important thing to them. And everything was tied to that. Their entire culture was tied to this. There was a unity there, but it was a unity based upon that which was not what God had expressed. They had distorted it. So you have this group of people who are in charge there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so they kind of manipulated the whole thing, and they made it all about what you do. Everything was about what you do. It wasn't about what you do in worshiping God. It was about what you literally do. The physical things that you had to do to please God and to show your obedience to Him. But they had distorted it. And one of the things that is the LDS Church, one of the things that they get so wrong is when they're talking about family, they don't understand that if you were to express to them that, and this is maybe something that it is you don't really think about very often. God, He's discriminatory. That may slap you in the face when I say that. He discriminates. We've been taught and conditioned to believe that God's love is just totally unconditional. Is that true? It's not. It's not true. Because it's based upon Him, and it's based upon His love. And He chooses. He's got a general love that He talks about for His entire creation. But then there's that specific love, that familial love. And that thing that He does and that only He can do that brings us to a different position and a different condition when we're concerning God. So when we tell people that the family as we know it here isn't what God is focused on, and as we read, we'll see this kind of unfold, the LDS people who have been so conditioned to think about family as the most important thing. And it really is. I mean, think about that statement. Sadly, that is the most important thing. Whether Jesus is there or not doesn't matter, so long as my family is there. I mean, I've heard of people saying, you know, would you want to go to heaven and stay in heaven and be in heaven if your family didn't go? And they're so conditioned and so warped in their thinking and how they've been brought up in many cases that they will actually, some of them will say, well, no. I wouldn't want to be part of that heaven. Because they've missed who Jesus is. These kinsmen came and they were missing who He is. They were thinking probably more along the lines of, yeah, this Jesus, this upstart, he's making a mess for us here in the synagogue. They're looking at us. He's making Himself too well known, and it's affecting us. We got to, you know, shake Him up a little bit and get Him back in His right mind, right frame of thinking. So with all that, with all that said, we will begin here in Mark 3, verse 31. And before we do so, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You that You are the God who shows Yourself as You are, and that You do choose, and that You do out of the same lump of clay. You make some for honorable purposes, and You make some for dishonorable purposes. We don't know why this is, but it is. It's what You have displayed. It's what the Apostle Paul understood. It's what we see all the way through Genesis, all the way through Revelation. You choose. And Father, we pray that You would just help us understand this and grasp so that we might share that sometimes even in the midst of families, there are those who will remain unsaved and unwilling to come. They just will not come, as Your Word says. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us through this these passages and help us to understand and to grasp there is a separation, and it's something that You have declared. It's not something that we make up or that we just pretend to see or think that we see. It's here. It's evidenced all the way through Scripture. And help us to understand it. And help us to remove our blinders and all those things. And I pray that Your Spirit would just open us up and that You would lead us and guide us and, yes, humble us for Your name's sake, that we might come to You and know You. Lord, we thank You for Your greatness and Your goodness and Your graciousness towards us. We thank You that You are the God who hears, who lives, and who continually lives and will always live. We thank You that You will always hear. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness towards us. Have Your way in this service for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. So starting in verse 31, he had just taught about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit and what these guys were in danger of. One of the things that I want you to keep in mind is, remember, there's possibly thousands of people present at this whole historical event that's taking place here that we're reading about. There's possibly thousands of people, and remember the scribes from last week. They were proclaiming out loud that Jesus was doing these things by the power of the devil. So there's thousands of people now. Listen to what Jesus says in response to what He's just proclaimed about what they are guilty of. He says in verse 31, it says this, "And His mother and His brothers arrived." So they've already had some kinsmen there, probably some primos, some cousins and some cousins and some other kinfolk. And now His mother and His brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to Him and called Him. Some of your translations may include sisters. That was added later in some later manuscripts. But nonetheless, now we have His immediate family have come to Him for the same purpose. And they're calling to Him. Remember, there's thousands of people, so they're on the outside looking in. And they're desiring the same thing. Hey, we need to get a hold of them. And it's not for the purpose of coming hearing what He has to say. It's not for the purpose of coming and sitting and being disciples of this Jesus who's different than and coming and teaching things that are different than what they ever imagined. He wasn't just teaching things that were different. He was doing things that were totally different. This was all totally unseen. This was all new stuff. And the only thing that I can think of is that synagogue and how important it was in their tradition. And how the importance was focused on that. How do I look to my community? How do I look to my family, to my brothers and sisters? How do I look to them? And they come and they call him, and they had to send word. You notice they're on the outside looking in. There's, because of this crowd, and we'll read some of Matthew and some of Luke to help bring all this together. And in verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And that's what they were doing. They were on the outside looking in, and rather than coming to just sit and listen, they were wanting to stop him from doing what he was doing, what he was sent to do. Family will oftentimes do that. I remember once when my grandmother died, I had a cousin who is a pastor, and my grandmother had passed away, and he had already planned all these things that he had to do, and it wasn't concerning the funeral. There were already pre-made plans. Nobody was expecting my grandmother to pass away when she did. And he was unable to make to the funeral because he had all these other things that he had already had, and there was a lot of people that were involved in it. And I remember as a young believer how disturbing it was to me that some of my own family members who were Christians were berating him because he chose to do what God had called him to do, because he believed that this is what God had called him to do. And he had to go through with it. He wasn't going to cancel it. He wasn't going to move it to a different date. It was just too, there wasn't enough time because it happened so suddenly. And I remember people berating him. And I remember having to defend and say, well, hold on a second, you know. He's got responsibilities, a bigger responsibility. And I reminded them, I said, you know who would be the first person to remind you of that? And the first person who would tell you he's busy doing what he's called to do? That's our grandmother that we're putting, who prayed for every single one of us, every single day, by name. She had 72 grandchildren. She prayed continually for her grandchildren to be saved because she was a woman of prayer. She would be the first one to say, stop this, because he's doing what God has called him to do, and that's what I've been praying for. But family sometimes gets in the way of us doing what God has called us to do. And here you have the very mother who gave birth, who had all those miraculous things, who was a part of all that, who was a witness, who was the very witness within her womb. Did she forget? Had it just faded away over time? We don't know. Maybe it was the kids that were going, hey, you know, this Jesus is an upstart. Mom, we need to go do something. I don't know. Doesn't really say. This we do know. They came and they were calling to him. They were wanting him to come. He doesn't bat an eye. In verse 33, he says, and answering them, and remember, he's speaking now to the multitude. The scribes had just accused him in front of all this public, all this multitude, wanting them to hear this accusation. He took care of that pretty handily. Now his mother and his brothers, and his, in some cases later it says sisters, notice the one thing that is missing when Jesus replies here. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brother? It's a good question. Is he dismissing his natural family? He's not. He's asking a question. Because remember, you know the verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will add all these things unto you. That kind of lends itself to this idea that Jesus is teaching here. He's asking this question, who are my brother and my mother and my brothers? Who are they? And why does this matter? God is a God of, He discriminates. He separates. He makes a distinction. He will make a contrast between those who are His and those who are not. He does so continually. And even here, Jesus Himself, the second person of the Trinity, is speaking and saying, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, everybody knows. I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, well, they're the ones that are asking for you, right? But I bet you they're asking with that kind of, you know, after listening to what He's been saying and the things He's been teaching, they're maybe, hopefully, starting to doubt themselves. And listen to this in verse 34. And it's just kind of, I just get this picture of this dramatic. He's asked this question. Now He's looking at each one of them. He's looking at them. Silent. Looking around. He's asked the question, who's dared to answer Him? You don't want to answer Jesus when it comes to these kinds of things. Because He's got something to say. So He's quiet there and He's looking around. And I'm sure that they've made some eye contact. And they're lingering with this mind, what is He going to say now? I'm sure that they're on the edge of their seat wondering, what is He going to say now? What is He going to do? All the things that He's been saying, all the things that He's been doing that are so new, so different from anything that they'd ever known or imagined. And that's part of the issue is God works in ways that we don't fully comprehend or understand or even imagine. And so sometimes we're not for sure how He's going to respond. So Jesus has asked this question. He's looking around those who are sitting around Him. He didn't go to them. He didn't stop doing what He was doing. He didn't get disturbed. He didn't stop. He didn't skip a beat. He just continued. And He said this, behold, my mother and my brothers. Here they are looking at Him, wondering, what's He going to say? What's He going to do? And He looks at them, and I'm sure He does the Vanna White thing almost. I get that picture. Behold, my mother and my brothers. My family, my loved ones. He's expressing something that was entirely new to them in this sense. He was making a distinction. He was contrasting the natural family with the spiritual family. Not only that, He's lifting one above the other. When I talk with my brothers and sisters who are saved, my older brother, when he was, he's expressed this, and my youngest sister, or my youngest living sister, she has expressed the same thing. They both told me at one point or another on different occasions, they both said, you know, sometimes I feel more closer to my church family than I do to my own family. And I said, yeah. Because it's not just the natural family that matters. These are the people that you are intimate with in ways that sometimes you're not intimate with your own family, with your own natural family. Because you have a common thread, and you have a common worship, and you have a common fellowship, and you have something that is stronger than that familial, that natural familial bond. And it's something that only God does, and He does in us. And so Jesus is saying, you are my brothers and sisters and my mother. And he says in verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." There he includes those three. You notice the one thing that is missing in that? Yeah. Because he says we're all, those who are his, all have one father. But he's making this distinction, and he says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. The one who takes their family, their natural family, the one that they're born into, the one that they didn't choose. You know, one of the amazing things about being in a spiritual family and being born again? When we're born, naturally, we don't have a choice of our families. Some of us are more glad about that than others. But in your spiritual family, you get that. You can choose. You can do this. But in another sense, we're not given that choice. Because like it or not, our brothers and sisters are our brothers and sisters. We're to love them. Not only them, but our enemies as well. And Jesus is simply making this distinction. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 39, through 39. Matthew chapter 10. Now, we're going to read something that a lot of people would find offensive, that think that they know Christianity, and they really have never really spent any time reading the Scriptures. But I want to read, before we read that, if you're there already, that's great. I want to remind you what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's that, it starts out, that verse starts out with that wonderful little phrase, if. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christos, is in Christ. If anyone is in the Hebrew, it would be if anyone is in Mashiach, in the Messiah, he's a new creature. You've been recreated. The old lump of clay has been dashed to dust. The water has been added. And now the master potter has begun to reform you, to remake you. And he's making you something new, and he's giving you something new. He's doing something new that only he can do. And he's remaking you, and he's giving you something new. The old things have passed away, new things have come. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. He says, everyone therefore who shall confess me before man, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Last week we read in Luke where he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of God in heaven. Now he's saying, not only that, Matthew understood it as, I'm going to confess you before my Father, our Father who is in heaven. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his own household. Those are some pretty harsh words for some people that cannot fathom Jesus saying this. Oh, my Jesus would never say that. My Jesus would never, ever say that. You got the wrong Jesus. Because you've never read. You've never read what he said. What is he saying? He's saying here in verse 37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." This is some harsh, heavy stuff. He's making a distinction. He's making a contrast. How hard is it to love your family members? Some of you don't answer that. Some of it's really hard. But it's fairly easy because you're born into it. And granted, there are some situations that are really, really tough, and I don't discount those. But he's saying now, when you're born again, when you're his, you're to make a distinction. If you love them more than me, you are not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If your family is more important, you're not worthy of me. If you're more important than me, you're not worthy. This is convicting. Because remember, what is a cross? What is the cross? What was the cross at that time? Yeah. Dead man walking. You've heard me say that before. You're a dead man walking. You're no longer the concern of your life. That's hard. That's hard to grasp. That's hard to get a hold of. That's what Jesus is saying. Something more important has come. Something much more important. Not only are you to die to your family, you're to die to yourself. That is what some people are experiencing concerning, well, even in the United States, people that were born into some kind of religious system, and then all of a sudden, God gets a hold of their heart and changes them and causes them to come to life, and all of a sudden they're born again, and they're telling their family members who they thought believed the same things, are sharing truth with them, and all of a sudden they're not welcome anymore. And they're just so excited that they have to tell somebody, and they got to tell people. So guess what? They go to other people and they tell, and some of those grasp on. Tell me about this new thing. Tell me about what's going on in your life. Tell me why you're so different. Tell me what's happened. But the family sometimes says, "Whoa, wait a minute. You've become this religious nut." And that's just not good for us. What are people going to say? I've experienced that myself. I've shared that with you guys. But this is what Jesus is saying. You got to pick up your cross. You got to put Him first. He's the most important thing. When you come to worship on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whenever we gather together, He should be the primary focus of what we're doing. He should be the very focus, not only of the central portion of our minds, but the very center of our heart. How can we fellowship with one another if we're not focused on Him first? He has to be central. And I'm guilty. And I need to ask forgiveness because I don't do this as often as I should to prepare my heart for this. This is one of the things that Jesus... These are convicting words. They hit hard. Because how do we reconcile this? And he says this in verse 39, "He who has found his life shall lose it." That's what he's saying about all these things. If you find your life, you're going to lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. So when my cousin took his responsibility seriously enough that he forsook my grandmother's funeral, which I'm sure she was rejoicing in heaven about, he was doing what Jesus is saying. He's got to come first. And it's so hard for family members to not understand that, to not get that. But sometimes when we're His, we have a new, and this may sound offensive, but we have a new slave owner. We have a new slave owner. He is, after all, we do call Him Master. But He's not a slave owner that beats us, misuses us, mistreats us. He treats us like gold. He's given us a new family. He includes us in that family. And we serve out of a grateful heart, out of a heart filled with joy and love and peace and reconciliation. He is the one who does these things. Let's quickly go to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read kind of the same thing. In Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53, just a short amount here. It says this. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. He says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. How many of you have read that? That was kind of shocking for me to read when I was reading. Whoa. Wow. Wow. Kind of hits you in the face, doesn't it? Kind of hits you in the heart. Makes you take a whoa. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And of course, he's talking about the cross that is to come, his cross that he would bear. He says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Some people would find this, within the church and without the church, some people will find this offensive. My Jesus would never do that. We have to reconcile who that Jesus is. Which Jesus are you talking about? Because we just read in two different places where He makes it abundantly clear. If your family means more to you than me, you're not worthy. That's a hard thing to grasp. That's a hard thing to get a hold of. Now, He's not saying on the same hand, I want to be careful and make sure that nobody leaves with this idea, well, I get to hate my family. I have to hate. No, you don't. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying that love is going to be there regardless. But now you have a new focus. Now you have a new life. Now you have a new purpose. And it's different. It's not set upon the things of this world, not in the sense that that is your ultimate focus. He's introducing Himself so that you have a vertical vision. And at that vertical vision, He provides that lens that will refocus that light so that it will come down and it will be able to show all horizontally and how you're to use that light that He gives. He's the one that brings that to us and says, this is what I've given you. I've given you a new family. And you have to trust that. You have to let go of that. Because if your life is all about what this world has to offer, you've lost your life. But He says, if you're willing to just let all that go and trust Me and live for Me, you're going to find more life than you could ever have imagined. And that's part of what you know, this vision that I see with Franklin Graham coming. It's an opportunity for us to be able to reach out to those around us and to share this vision. Is everybody going to grasp onto it? No. Is there going to be opposition to it? Yes. There always has been. But He's given us a new life and a new purpose. It doesn't mean that we have to reject our families. It just means that He's given us a new family. And He's called us. Here's the thing. Here's the focus. If you are His, then He has called you His own. Grasp hold of that. I'm His. And what He's granted me, no one can take away. No one. Because He's not going to snatch it away from you. He's not going to take it away. He only calls us to be obedient to His command. And His command is first off, come. Come and be born again. Secondly, to repent. Repent. And thereby we confess our sins. And when we do so and we seek His face, He says, I'll hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. And I will heal. I will heal. I will heal your land. When we give up our earthly rights and all the other stuff, and we focus solely on Christ, then He empowers us in our poverty to do what only He can do, to do what He has called us to do. Let's not be focused on the things of this world so that it's a distraction, but rather let's focus on His kingdom, on what He has for us, on what He has proclaimed, on what He has commanded. He's given us a new family. And guess what? In those places where they have been rejected by their families because of Jesus, He's already given them, replaced them with a new family. So we needn't be afraid. And even in some cases, they see this astonishing change in this person to where some of those who were first exiling this new crazy Jesus freak, and they're going, I want to know more about this. It's happening all over the world. It happens every day. And it's so encouraging to be able to hear people of Jewish backgrounds, Muslim, Islamic backgrounds, and atheistic backgrounds who share when they come and they understand that He has given them something that they could never have had. And it's someone entirely different than who they imagined. Over and over and over again, I hear these Jewish believers who have come to know Jesus, and they begin by reading the book of Matthew, and they go, why wasn't I told this? It's so Jewish! It's all these Jewish names. It's all these Jewish people talking about Jewish customs. And somebody lied to me. And there's my Messiah. And that's all I've ever wanted was to know. And it's so amazing to be able to see that transformation. And yes, at times they're held off. Sometimes, in one case, I remember hearing this, the Jewish son of a Jewish mother, and they had their family together, and she had prepared dinner, and there was something about her that was different. And she had this look on his face, and they were trying to figure it out. And as he's there with their brothers and sisters, and finally all the dinner's there on the table, and they're about to partake, the mother nervously says, I have to share something with you all. And I need you to know. I'm a follower of Jesus, our Messiah. What? My mother? Jesus is not for us. She goes, no, He is. And she leaves it at that and takes whatever comes. And her children have to know what it is that has changed her. And it's just the Word. It's what God has given us to be able to share with other people. And that should be our number one focus, is to do what God has called us to do, to die to ourselves, to forget our lives, to do what God has called us to do. It needs to be our focus. And that speaks for all of us if we call ourselves Christian. God is the one who can do this and instill this in us, and He can give us the power to do this. We just have to be willing to take it by faith and to go forward. If you don't know Him, come. Give yourself to Him. If you just need to rededicate yourself, do it. But start living for Him. Let Him be the focus. Cry out, I don't know how to do this, because I don't know how to do this. Just say, Lord, I want to know how to do this so that we can do this, so that we can do this. Not just the rudimentary, elementary things, but the more difficult things. Because in You, we can do all these things and more than we can think or imagine. This is what He's saying. I'm giving you a new family. You're part of a new family. Now go. You got family regardless. You got family now. Go. And even if they poke fun, even if they hold you at arm's length, even if they totally reject you, remember, they first rejected Me. And they still do. But He still continues to work. And while we were yet sinners, He died for us so that we can know Him, so that we can be reconciled to the Father, so that we can be redeemed and have new life, a life that He's called us into, so that we can thrive in these families all over the world and these pockets of believers all over the world. This is what He's called us to. Lord God, thank You for Your graciousness towards us. Thank You for this new family that You've given us as born-again believers. Thank You for adopting us as Your own, sons and daughters, princes and princesses of the living God, called to a new family and a new hope, to let go of all the world and all it has to offer, and to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. For this is Your will, that we would believe in the One whom You have sent. And we thank You that You have shown Yourself so marvelously. Lord, we ask that You would just fill in us this awe and wonder of who You are, of Your graciousness towards us and how good You are to us, that we may let it spill over, that our cup may run over and flow to those who are thirsty, that a light that within us would shine in the darkness, and those who are tripping over themselves in the darkness would come because of the light. Lord, that You would show Yourself mighty through us, broken as we are, as imperfect as we are, that You would use us for Your glory. What a wonderful privilege it is to be called a son and a daughter of the living God. Lord, we thank You. We praise You this morning. We pray that You just have Your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.